Reading this morning from Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown." We're going to spend the next few weeks leading up to Easter on a short series that I've entitled, or affectionately entitled, I should probably say, Tales Jesus Told. Essentially, we're going to be thinking about some of the parables of Jesus and asking the question, what do these stories, these tales which are so rich in imagery, what do they have to say to us today? Because I think there's a danger. And it doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes within church life, because they're such great stories, Jesus' parables kind of get almost relegated to kind of Sunday school stories or for use in sort of all-age services and that kind of thing. And we are going to do that as well, but actually to just do that is to, I think it's to do them a huge disservice. These are not children's stories, and certainly Jesus' original hearers wouldn't have heard them as such. Instead, I think they are beautiful word paintings. They are rich in imagery, rich in metaphor, and some of that is rather abstract. Some of that is difficult for us to grasp in the 20th century, 2,000 years and 2,000 miles removed from their original context. But they say important things about the nature of the kingdom of God. And if we believe, as I hope we do, that we are a part of that kingdom and that we have a mandate to be active participants within it, then it's important for us to try and understand just what that imagery means for us today. How do these stories told by Jesus in first century Palestine, how do they help us to live more effectively in the kingdom of God in a British city like Bristol at the beginning of the 21st century? One commentator suggests that trying to interpret Jesus' parables is like trying to interpret dreams. We recognize the imagery. It's familiar to us, but we don't always understand what's going on. Don't know whether you've ever woken up sort of in the middle of a dream and you realize that you recognize a place or you recognize a person, but you have absolutely no idea why you would be thinking about that place or that person in that particular time. And some of the images and some of the metaphors are obvious. Some of them require a little more work. They require a little more decoding. I don't know whether you've ever seen those political cartoons that sometimes we see in newspapers, where sometimes different animals might be used to represent a country, for example. So a lion might be used to represent Great Britain, or an eagle might be used to represent the United States, or something like that. The ancient world is full of these stories that use symbols and animals and metaphors to tell stories about nations and about kingdoms. The Old Testament is full of them. Revelation is full of them. And Jesus' parables are full of them as well. And there are three images that I want to focus on this morning as we think about this parable. The first is the image of the land, image of the ground. There's an irony here, actually, that I suspect Jesus didn't intend, about the fact that when he's telling this story about land and about dirt, he's sitting in a boat, detached from the land, addressing the people who remain on it. Because at its heart, this is a story about ground. It's a story about soil. It's a story about dirt. Because the land was Israel's most prized possession. I mean, that's probably true of many people and many nations over time. But this was important ground. This was important land. This was the land that God had promised to them. Suppose that you could say that the land didn't so much belong to them as they to it. This was ground that God had given them. And that's why their subjugation by the Roman Empire is so painful. This is land that they have been given by God, and yet while they still live in it, it is not theirs anymore. Belongs to Caesar. The land isn't just a tangible symbol of faith. It's about their identity. It's about their tradition. It's about who they are. And more than that, it's fundamental to their survival in a way that we struggle to imagine, I think, in our post-industrial age. It's a story about the place where most of Jesus' listeners would have earned their living. It's a story designed to evoke memories and dreams of a land of freedom. But the land in the story is not perfect. There is not a neatly dug bed in which to sow. There is a good amount of rough terrain. Which brings us to our second image, the image of the sower. Jesus presents this picture of a peasant farmer who goes out onto the land and to sow seed. And rather than looking for a specific good patch of land in which to sow, he seems to sow rather indiscriminately with some mixed results. But I think this is more than a familiar picture of everyday farming life. It's a picture of God sowing the kingdom. It's a picture of God sowing Israel again in her own land after years of exile and of occupation. It's a picture of God restoring the fortunes of his people, making the family farm fruitful again after the thorns and the thistles have had their way for far too long. But here's the problem. and probably the main reason why Jesus is teaching in parables. You see, Jesus' vision and Jesus' understanding of how the kingdom of God was to come was not the understanding and the expectation that most of his listeners would have had. The expectation was that the Messiah would come and inaugurate God's kingdom in a triumphant moment of fanfare and of revival and of renewal. Israel would be rescued, lock, stock and barrel. Oppression would end. The nation would be restored. God's kingdom would explode onto the world stage in a blaze of glory. But that's not the way that Jesus announces the kingdom of God. He says, no. He says, it will be more like a farmer sowing a seed. And much of that seed apparently goes to waste because the ground isn't designed to sustain it. Talk of kingdom was difficult. Israel is an occupied nation. To talk about any other regime coming and taking over is treason. And yet, I suspect, if Jesus had out and out announced the kingdom of God will not come as you think it will, it would have left many of his listeners angry and dismissive of his teaching. And that's why people listen but don't understand, and they look and don't perceive. Not because Jesus doesn't want everybody to be saved, but because if they really understood his message, it would be so subversive that the kingdom of God might even be rejected before it had the opportunity to begin. Not everyone will understand, says Jesus, but there is hope. The kingdom of God is beginning to break through, but it's not an easy scenario. It is complex. The land is not completely desolate and barren. But neither is this going to be a situation of unchecked prosperity. The parable is an accurate reflection of the situation that Israel finds itself in. There were some who were ready to get on board with the kingdom that Jesus was inaugurating, and others who stood aloof. There were those who were enthusiastic to begin in the short term. Others had too much stuff on their hearts and on their minds. So how does this parable speak to our experience today? First of all, I think typically we hear this story as a response to how we respond to evangelism. So it's about what happens when we first hear the word of God. People are the various types of ground onto which the seed that is the word of God has fallen. So for some, they are resistant and unable to receive it. Others, the word comes and it's received enthusiastically, but not deeply. And so their faith isn't sustained. To others, the word is received, but when life gets difficult, they're unable to withstand the pressures of life. And to others, the word come and it's received and it's accepted and it bears much fruit. That's the traditional interpretation, and I suspect you will have heard sermons preached to that effect. And the danger of that interpretation, while it does have some merit, is that we can be those who think, well, we're all right then, aren't we? Because here we are in church, we've heard the word, we've accepted it, we're okay. And I'm going to go out on a limb slightly, but I think the interpretation is deeper than that, if you pardon the pun. Because when we get to verse 14, and Jesus starts to explain the parable to his disciples, we get a slightly different interpretation. I'm just going to read that section from verse 14 again. It says, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on the good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what is sown. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He doesn't say some people are like the path. What he says is some people are like the seed which is on the path. It's a subtle difference, but it's important. He doesn't say some people are like the good soil. He says some people are like the seed which is sown onto the good soil. He said as the word of God is spread, where it falls, we become bound up with it. The seed that is sown is both the word and it is us who receive it. And what happens next is the result of where we find ourselves, the circumstances which surround us. So all of us, we have heard the word and it is bound up in us, which is why we're here. But are there still issues which are preventing us from being fruitful in the kingdom of God? Maybe we've received the word with joy and enthusiasm, and that's great, but we're still lacking a kind of depth of solid relationship with Christ, which is preventing us from being fruitful. We want to be fruitful, but we don't quite know how yet. And if that's us, and if we're looking to go deeper with God, how do we do that? Maybe we need to join a growth group. Maybe we need to meet regularly more with other followers of Christ who we can learn from and be encouraged by. Maybe we need to spend a bit more time reading our Bibles. Maybe we need to spend a bit more time in prayer to get that depth of relationship with Jesus that moves us from being enthusiastic to being enthusiastic and fruitful. Maybe we're people who have received the word, but for whatever reason have started to struggle. Maybe it's ill health, maybe it's financial struggle, maybe it's just other burdens of life have taken over and consumed us and swamped our thinking to the point almost where we've lost that ability to lay our burdens on God. And as a result, we've lost the ability to be fruitful in the kingdom. And if that's us, then I appreciate how difficult it is to get out of that funk. But maybe if we're aware of that, maybe we need to take some time to acknowledge that scenario for ourselves. Maybe we need to talk to someone. Maybe we need to have someone pray with us. Maybe we need to share our worries and our concerns with someone that we trust. And to say, I want to be fruitful in the kingdom, but there's all this other stuff that's clamoring for my attention, and I'm just really struggling right now. Let's help one another to get through some of those issues. Maybe we've received the word and we've simply got distracted by other stuff. We've just suddenly realized that we don't have as much money as we'd like to have, and we need to work a bit harder on that. Or we've been pursuing finding the perfect life partner, or we've been worried about being popular, or whatever it is, our worldly pursuits have distracted us from pursuing Jesus. And we've not been as fruitful in the kingdom as we could have been because our focus has been in the wrong place. If that's us, then maybe this Lent period be a great time to pause and to reevaluate our priorities. Maybe to recommit again to God's plans and to God's purposes for our lives. I want to say also, I suppose, there will be some of for whom we have been bound up with the word of God, and we have been on fire for God, and we have been producing a crop which is 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. And if that's us, then let's celebrate that together. It's always easy to worry about the negative, isn't it? And to kind of go, what can we change? What can we improve? If things are going well, then brilliant. Let's celebrate that. Let's not forget that. As Jesus tells this parable, I think it's a fairly accurate image of the nation of Israel at the time. It depicts the inauguration through Christ of the kingdom of God. And I think 2,000 years later, it still holds up as a fairly accurate image of the kingdom. The kingdom has come, but it is not fully here. It's not fully revealed. We know it's here in part. And we know that we, as children of that kingdom, are called to be fruitful for it, to be missional people and loving people and generous people and caring people, people who serve the God who has loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. At its heart, this is a story about land. It is a story about dirt. And as the word of God comes to us, and as the word of God is bound up in us, I wonder what type of land we find ourselves on this morning. What does our landscape look like? Are we bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? And if we're not, why is that? What do we need to do about that? How can we become more and more those who bear fruit in the kingdom?